to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning and invite you to open up your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to begin reading from 2 Kings chapter 11 in just a moment, and we'll actually be spending a good deal of time in the book of 2 Kings, so you may want to place a marker there. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to come before you today and preach a portion of God's Word, and I hope the things that we study today are beneficial to you and are things that we can apply to our lives as we go out from here. What I want to look at today is some lessons from two kings of Judah, two kings during the divided kingdom period, who began their rule in very unique and interesting ways. I think we know one of them for certain, and as well as the other, how they began ruling. And what we're going to look at today and who we're going to look at today is the lives of Joash and Josiah. As I said, they're the child kings of Judah. What we see, first of all, what makes these two so interesting is when they began ruling as king. I think most of us know about Josiah, as I said. He became king at 8 years old, but we see even earlier than that, King Joash, often referred to as King Jehoash at different places in the same chapter, became king at 7 years old. If you'll turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 21 tells us, Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. And similarly, Josiah over in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. Always found this interesting. You know, we read through this as you're reading through the Old Testament, reading through the book of 2 Kings, a 7-year-old king and an 8-year-old king. I think most people in here have been parents or are parents, have had a 7-year-old at one point in their lives. I've had two, and they're wonderful boys, good, honest hearts. But I'm not sure I would let them rule over an ant farm. And so we've got these two men set up as the sovereign rulers of Judah times in the kingdom, especially in terms of Josiah. He's king at 8 years old at a time when Israel, the other half of the divided kingdom, has already been taken into captivity. There are strong nations in the area that are trying to take over these other countries. And the people of Judah set up an 8-year-old king to rule over them. And so the question, and hopefully the question in your mind, is why? Why children set up as rulers? What led to this? And what we're going to see when we look at their lives, their early lives, their childhoods, is a common factor in many strange, unique, unpleasant family situations. It was sin that led to them having to be placed on the throne at such a young age. When we look at their lineage, their parents and their grandparents, starting with Joash, if you go back in 2 Kings chapter 8, we'll start with his grandparents. Of course, the kings of Judah, it was that continual line down from David. So his father and his grandfather were king as well. And when we look at Joash, his grandfather was the wicked King Jehoram, a man who was married to the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah. And we see his rule described here in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16. It says, now in the 5th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. We see his rule described as after the house of Ahab, which tells us that it was full of wickedness. It was full of idolatry. It was full of sin. He was married to the daughter of Ahab, a terribly wicked woman that King Ahaziah followed in his father's footsteps and was a wicked king as well. In 2 Kings chapter 8, further down in verse 26, we begin to read about his reign. We'll pick up in verse 25. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So we see again another wicked king, and if you read there, he had an extremely short rule. He ruled for 1 year in Jerusalem before he was killed. And so we factor that into why his son became such a young king. His father was 22 years old. His father died at 23 years old, certainly did not have old children. And we see that when he died, Joash, at this point, is 1 year old. And as we mentioned before, his grandmother, Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, an extremely wicked woman, we see what she does once her son has died. Once wicked King Ahaziah has died, she takes it into her own hands to basically set herself up as queen of Judah. And to do that, she begins to kill all the sons of Ahaziah, kill her own grandchildren so that she can rule. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 11, at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So 1 year-old child, his grandmother is trying to kill him, but we see his aunt takes him, hides him from her, and keeps him in the temple, in the house of God for 6 years while this wicked woman rules over Judah. When the child is 7, men take him to place him as king. They kill Athaliah for her treason, for her wickedness, for her sin, and he is placed on the throne as a 7-year-old child. Josiah doesn't have quite the intrigue in his, but we see a very similar upbringing that led to putting him on the throne at 8 years old. If you'll turn further in the book of 2 Kings to chapter 21, Josiah's grandfather was the wicked king Manasseh. And as you read throughout the Old Testament about the things that Manasseh did, he probably comes pretty close to rivaling Ahab in his wickedness. We see in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16, it says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." A tremendously wicked king who ruled for a very long period, 55 years of wicked, sinful rule, before he gives way to his son, Ammon. And Ammon is no better than he is. We see that in 2 Kings 21, beginning in verse 19. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways his father had walked. And he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. We see, again, a very young king, 22 years old, and rules for only 2 years before his servants kill him at the age of 24. Again, young king that dies young. He will only have young children, and that brings us to Josiah being put on the throne at 8 years old. So when we look at the picture of these young men's lives, even up to the point in their very early lives when they are placed on the throne, we see generations of wickedness, of sin, of idolatry, of murder, shaping their lives, taking them to where they're going to be sitting on the throne. And yet, we read this about both of these men. In 2 Kings 12 and verse 2, in regard to Joash or Jehoash, it says, "Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him." Similarly, of Josiah in 2 Kings 22 and verse 2, it says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." We see both of these kings served God. They obeyed God. They walked in the ways that God would have them walk as they served as king. And so, with this remarkable beginning to these young men's stories, we want to look at three lessons of importance from their lives of these two child kings. And the first one we're going to look at relates directly to this fact. How could these boys, who were raised with such wicked, sinful parents and grandparents, walk in the ways of God, do what is right in God's eyes? And so the first lesson we're going to look at in their lives is the importance of teaching the young. And so, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we read here, command given by God to fathers in regard to their children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, the first point I want to make here, the Bible is absolutely clear that the responsibility for raising, for teaching our children lies with the parents. The mother and father of the parents have the responsibility to teach, to admonish, to discipline their children. We read that here in Ephesians chapter 6, and this has always been the case throughout scriptures. If you go to the Old Law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, same instruction is given to parents here. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, all through Scripture, all through time, God has commanded that parents raise their children, that they instruct their children in the ways of God. I want to establish that point perfectly clear as we begin this. Brother Heath Rogers preached a sermon on this very subject a few weeks ago in our gospel meeting. If you haven't heard that sermon, I would encourage you to go to our congregational website or to our Facebook page, and you can listen to that and hear the lesson that he brought about on this subject. And I don't intend to re-preach that sermon now, but one of the points he did make in that was that all parents have influence. The parent that brings their child to worship services, that studies the Bible with them at home, that talks about the things of God and instructs them in the way they should go, has that positive influence on their spiritual well-being. But the point he also brought out is that negligent parent or that absent parent, the one that's not there, has an impact as well. They have a negative impact on the spiritual well-being of their children. And so when we think about that, if we just leave it at that, it's the responsibility of the parents. They can either do good or they can do bad, and then, you know, that's the way the child will go. These two young men would have had no chance. Their parents were either exceptionally wicked or deceased very young in their lives. And yet we see they obeyed God. They followed God. So why is that? The reason is because they had people in their life who taught them to serve the Lord. Not necessarily their parents, but people who had a concern for their spiritual welfare. A verse we often look at in regard to this is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. If you'll turn there with me, although I know many of us know it by heart, it's a verse that is always brought up in sermons about raising children, teaching children. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This truth, this proverbial truth that is given here about the importance of training a child in the way they should go, training them in the Word of God, when they're old, they will not depart from it. As I said, that I think every sermon I've ever heard on raising children, this verse is brought up and applied to parents, and that's absolutely a correct application. If you're a parent, this applies to you. But if you look at the verse, there's nothing specifically called out for parents, and it's not in a context of instructions to parents. This is simply a truth. Train up a child, train up a young person in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So what I want us to look at as we look at this point, not just for parents, but think about in your own life. Are there young people that need your guidance? When we think about Joash, we read earlier about what was happening in his life, his grandmother seeking to kill him. Well, it was his aunt that protected him, that brought him away from her, that hid him in the house of God. But as we saw in 2 Kings chapter 12 in verse 2, when we were reading about the good things that he did, it says, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Jehoiada was the priest. Jehoiada was also his uncle, married to his aunt. And we see that it was he who instructed Joash in the ways of God, in what God would have him to do. It was his aunt and uncle who protected him and cared for him and taught him about God. And so the lesson here for us is there a Joash in your life? Is there a child, whether it be a grandchild, perhaps a niece or nephew like Joash was, some other young person, a family friend, that needs your help, that needs you to guide them in the ways of God? We see that responsibility. We see that importance. We read that proverb that a child that is raised from youth with the knowledge of God, with the instruction in how to love and serve and obey God, is far more likely to do so when he becomes an adult, when he gets on his own, when he goes out into the world. Are there people in our lives? Are there children in our lives that need this? And perhaps there's children in your life that have godly parents that are teaching them. They can still use your help. They can still use your assistance. I'm a parent, and I will tell you I'm not a perfect parent. I think all the parents here will tell you the same thing. We are certainly all in need of assistance from time to time. that wisdom that that older parents, that parents that have raised children have is invaluable to give, to dispense, to help to raise children that are faithful to serving God, to raise children like Joash was, who was taught by his uncle, the priest, to serve God and to walk in his ways. So let's think about that in our own lives. In terms of Josiah, we don't read a lot about what happened up to age 8 when he became king. Most of what we read about Josiah and the great things he did were from the age of 16 to 26. Most of the great work he did as king was in those ages, 16 to 26, that teenage to young adult period. And we see when we're reading those things that he did, that he was guided, he was instructed by Hilkiah, the high priest, and by Shaphan, the scribe. Again, not his parents, not family, but men who had an interest in his spiritual well-being, who had an interest in him serving God, and who guided him in the right ways of doing that. Well, one of the accounts that we read is them finding the book of the law and Shaphan reading that to him and them working together to restore obedience to that law throughout all of Judah. And so again, we think about this in our own lives, that age, 16 to 26, that's, you know, your late high school to that college age. Are there people in our lives that are that age that may need our guidance, that may need our help? You know, as of a week or two ago, 40 to 50,000 kids this age, college students, descended upon our town. If you drive anywhere, you can't miss them. They're everywhere now. We live in a city filled with college-age students, and they need this assistance. They need this guidance. Ty talked about in his lesson last week about the statistics that he shared, where I think it was 52% of young people that were surveyed attended some sort of worship service regularly up till high school. And then when they got to that college age, when they got to that independence where they were out on their own, the number dropped dramatically down into the 20s somewhere in there. It's an important time in these young people's lives. They're beginning to develop independence. They're beginning to live on their own. They're beginning to form the lives that they're going to carry out for the rest of their life. We need to be those people like Hilkiah, like Shaphan here, that helps them, that guides them, that teaches them, that helps them to develop their own faith, that independent life of service to God. Let's keep that in mind as we think about the importance of teaching the young. Yes, our children, but not just our children. Those other young people in our lives that we can reach out, that we can help, that we can guide to have a life of service to God. The next lesson of importance that we want to look at from the lives of these two men is the importance of building the house of God. If you'll turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 12, if you're not there already, we see Joash's great work as king was in repairing and restoring the house of God. We'll pick up reading in 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "And Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple, wherever any dilapidation is found." Well, the next few verses is basically how that work was delayed. It wasn't getting done properly, so Jehoash has to remind them again to do that work. But we see in verse 14, it says, "But they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it." Joash's primary work as king that we read about was this collection of the money and the restoration of the house of God, the rebuilding and the repair of the temple of God. We see similarly in the life of Josiah, his first great work as king is doing the same thing. Over in 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it to the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house." So again, Josiah's first great work as king is exactly like Joash's. Collect the money, give it to the builders to restore the house of God, to restore the temple, repair it, to rebuild it. We see his second great act as king was to restore proper worship to that building and to all of Judah. The next chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 23, in verse 3, we read, Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. The remainder, much of the remainder of chapter 23 is Josiah going through all of Judah and tearing the high places and the altars and the idols, smashing them to dust, completely and utterly destroying them throughout the entire country of Judah to restore proper worship to the nation, to restore his nation to serving God. And we see that that was the two great works that Josiah went about doing. And so what is the application to us? What is the lesson that we need to make? Well, first of all, we need to understand what the house of God is today. We do not worship in the temple as these Jews did in the kingdom of Judah. But rather, today we know that the house of God is the church. And we see that in 1 Timothy. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. There we read, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Rather than the physical temple and the physical sacrifices that were offered during the time of the divided kingdom, today we have a spiritual kingdom. We have a spiritual house. The church is the house of God. We see this again in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'll turn over there with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are now a spiritual house offering those spiritual sacrifices. And so with that in mind, we think back to what Joash and Josiah did about restoring and repairing the house of God. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, are we willing to do the same? We repair the house of God. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see a number of instructions giving to Christians, to those who make up the house of God. Begin reading in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." We are given instructions for how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians, how we are to conduct ourselves as the church, the house of God. Are we willing to do these things? Are we willing to do what Joash and Josiah did to restore, to repair this house, to repair and restore the church, to strengthen it? Are we willing to comfort and uphold those that are struggling and those that are weak? Are we willing to strengthen what is existing, to build it up and make it stronger? Are we willing to add on to it? Are we willing to take the gospel, to take the word of God out into the world, to teach others, to bring them to a knowledge of Christ, to bring them to obedience to Christ, so that they can become Christians, so that they can become part of the house of God as well, and we can grow and increase God's house, the temple, the church? Think about these things as we think about Josiah and Joash. This was their first thought, as they had been instructed in what God wanted them to do, it was to restore that house, to restore and repair that place of worship. They placed a great deal of emphasis on it, and so we should as well. Following in the line of Josiah, are we willing to tear down the things that don't belong in the house of God? You know, as I mentioned there in 2 Kings chapter 23, Josiah went through all of Judah and tore down the high places, those places that had been set up all through the land where idols were worshipped, where altars were made to offer sacrifices to idols, tore them all down, ground them to dust, threw them into the river, as you read the account. Again, do we have that same spirit? Do we have that same attitude in our lives? We don't have high places. We don't have wooden idols that need to be torn down, but the Bible tells us that we have high things that need to be torn down. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I said, we don't have those high places, but there are high things. There are thoughts and teachings of men that try to overthrow the house of God, that try to infiltrate it, try to replace the teaching of God with these false doctrines, with these false teachings. The Bible tells us to tear those things down, to not have them anywhere near the house of God, to remove them. Are we willing to do that? And if we are willing, we have to understand that we have to be ready. We have to be prepared. We have to be able to do that. As we read there in verse 5, it's these arguments and high things, they exalt themselves against what? Against the knowledge of God. So if we're going to fight these things, we have to know what God would have us to know. If you'll turn over with me to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 instructs us, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We as Christians have a responsibility. We have a command to know God's word, to know what it teaches, to know what it says. Only then will we be able to recognize error, recognize those high things that are contrary to God's law. You can't know what's wrong until you know what is right. And so we as Christians have a responsibility to study, to know the scriptures inside and out, so that when these things come up, when these false doctrines, ideas come into the church, come into the house of God, we can cast them down. We can destroy those arguments, and we can have nothing to do with them. We can have them removed from the house of God. Another quick lesson that I didn't add in here, but you'll note that Joash and Josiah did the same thing in their first acts as king. They restored the temple, the house of God. There was only a handful of generations between these two kings. So one thing we need to remember is that this is continual work. Joash restored the temple. He repaired it. He gave the money to the workers, and they fixed the temple. But not just a few generations later. Those idolatrous things had crept back in. The damage and the dilapidation had crept back into the temple. Josiah had to fix it all again. We need to be constantly vigilant to keep these things out of the church, to keep them out of the house of God. And the last lesson of importance that we want to look at in the lives of these two men is the importance of living faithfully until death. As we've studied their lives thus far, they followed remarkably similar paths. But unfortunately, when we get to the end of their lives, we see a diversion in how they lived. We read in 2 Kings 12 and verse 2 that Joash served God, but there was a qualifier in that, if you caught it when we were reading. He served God all the days of Jehoiada, the high priest. And if you just read the account in 2 Kings, you read of his works in restoring the temple, and then you read that he was killed by his servants and his life was ended. But if we read the additional account in the book of 2 Chronicles, we see that the end of his life took a terrible turn. If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we see the ending of Joash's life. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, begins with verse 15. "But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house." We'll stop there for a moment. That first point that we mentioned about teaching the young, whether they be our children or not, it was recognized as a great thing what Jehoiada had done in teaching Joash, in raising him, in setting him up as king over Israel. And certainly, as I mentioned, those of you that, because I know there are some here that are teaching their grandchildren, teaching their families that may not necessarily be their parents, understand that is a great thing. God sees that as a great thing that you are doing. We see, as we continue reading in verse 17, "Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you.' So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember what Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." We see after his, he's described there as his father, actually, in verse 22, but the word there is basically the idea of a foster father. Jehoiada, who took him and raised him, after he dies, Joash is led away to sin. He's led away to serve idols, to fall away from serving God, even to the point that God sends a prophet. God sends a messenger in Zechariah. And not just anyone. Now, this man was speaking the words of God, which should have carried the importance that it needed to. But not just that. This was the son of Jehoiada. This was someone who was probably much like a brother to him. And yet we see he gives the command to stone him as Zechariah is giving the command to turn back to God, to serve God and turn away from the idols. And so we see the terrible tragedy of the life of Joash at the end of his life. Though faithful for a great amount of time, in the end, he falls away to sin. He falls away to idolatry and to sin. Contrary to that, when we read of Josiah, we read of nothing but complete service to God his entire life. As we saw there in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2, it says that he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. If you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 23, we read this other account of Josiah at the end of his life in verse 25 of 2 Kings chapter 23. "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." What a statement to be made about this man at the end of his life. Complete and total service to God for his entire life. And so we see in these two kings the two paths that are laid out before all men, before all Christians, to choose how they're going to live in their lives. And so we must ask ourselves, which path are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the path of Joash, where he falls away? He falls away to that broad way that leads to death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we read, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." As Christians, we've made that escape. We have had our sins washed away in baptism, in obedience to God. We see here the warning, just in one place here, but all throughout Scripture, the warnings given to Christians to be faithful until death, to not fall away, to not fall back into sin and fall back into that eternal destruction that awaits those that live in sin. We have Matthew chapter 13 on here, which is Jesus explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples. And we know two of the hearts, two of the grounds that the seed falls on are two hearts that receive the word of God, the stony ground and the thorny ground. These are people who received the word, but aspects of their life, whether it's fear of persecution or whether it's cares of the world, choked that life, choked that word, kept it from growing, and caused them too to fall away. Let us not follow the path of Joash, but rather let us follow the path of Josiah, the narrow way that leads to life. As I mentioned before, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." This is the instruction given to us. This is the example of the Apostle Paul that we should be following as we read one of his very last writings, as he is aware that he is about to die. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul followed the example of Josiah. He lived faithfully until his very last moment, until his death. Let us be able to emulate the statement that we read as we close here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. It says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Can you say that today? Can you say these words honestly? We are not those that fall back, that draw back to perdition, to to destruction, to sin. But we are those who believe, who obey, who serve God to the saving of our soul. Just like the Apostle Paul, just like Josiah lived in his life, serving God with all his heart, with all his mind, and with all his soul. Let us think about these two children, these two child kings of Judah, the lessons that we can take from their lives, the importance of teaching the young that are among us, the importance of building and restoring and repairing the house of God, and the importance of living faithfully until death. Let's take these lessons, let's apply them, let's use them throughout the week in our lives and see that we can grow stronger as Christians because of it. We can be more pleasing in the sight of God because of it. I want to thank you for your kind attention and listening today, and we will be dismissed to our classes at this time.